this message is, are you prepared for Christmas? Yeah, I'm definitely not. So there's actually a survey that was done that said about 75% of people will continue to shop up until Christmas Day. So let's take our own survey real quick. Of us, how many people are going to be shopping up until Christmas Day? Okay, so we're like flipped. I think we're only like 25, maybe less. So good job. The day before. Yeah. Not Christmas Day. I mean, that's a little too late even for me. But I want to read what did God do in preparing for the coming Messiah? What was his message, and what does he want us to hear today from that same message? So turn to Luke 1, and starting in verse 5, we're going to go from 5 to 17. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on his right, on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit of and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And I think that's the word that God wants us to hear this morning is, how do we become a people prepared? Not only for this season, but what God is doing and wants to do in this season through us. So one of the things that I want to key in on those last few verses on 15 through 17, and I want to read them again, and then we're going to look at where this is coming from. What is Gabriel reciting from? Because there's a prophetic word that was before this. So it says, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And those of you that have read on in the story, you know that is shown, right? When Mary and Elizabeth get together, that John leaps in her womb, and just the awesomeness of that. And it says, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God, and he will go before him, who's him, the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the people, make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So this is from Malachi 4, 5 and 6. This is the last thing to close the chapter on the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament in the Bible. The last thing is in Malachi, and it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That was the last word of the Lord for 400 years. God was silent. God was quiet. There were no prophetic words, no visions, no amazing, powerful things for 400 years until this moment where Zechariah goes to perform the bringing the incense before the Lord. And what that represented was the incense would go, and they would kind of swing this little, I don't know if it was golden, whatever it was, that had coals and incense in it. And they would kind of swing it around the altar, and the aroma and the smell that would go up was an example, a type of our prayers that we offer up to God and that they're pleasing. And so it's interesting and neat that Zechariah has been praying Now, maybe more like had been praying for a child, right? Because now he's kind of old, and he's probably stopped praying that a little while ago. And yet, here comes Gabriel in to announce that not only is his wife going to be pregnant, but that he will prepare the way for the Messiah. And just how amazing is that? 400 years of silence, and then boom. I can't imagine what he must have thought and what he must have felt when that happened. See, God was preparing John, or God was laying the foundation for what John was going to do. God gave John basically one mission. His mission was to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And I believe there was three key things that John was to do that. And I want to kind of go over each one of these, if we can, in a little bit more detail and see what God may be sharing with us as well. So the first one was to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And then Malachi, which Luke's gospel leaves out, and I don't know if this was Gabriel left it out and Gabriel changed it, but I think there's a reason for it, that Malachi says that, and the hearts of the children to the father, so the converse of that first statement. And what Gabriel mentions in Luke is, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And I think that there are many parallels between the hearts of the children to the fathers and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just, but instead of going down that parallel road, I think there's something else that God wants us to see in this as well. So what was, without getting into the core of what John's message was, essentially, what was John's message? In one sentence, you can wrap his message up. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the message that John had going before the people. Now, I don't know about you, but having grown up in the church, repent was not a word that I enjoyed hearing. It sticks, and it feels like sometimes it hurts. Is anybody else? Is it just me? Repent kind of has this, like, it's like it's non-relational almost. Repent. I don't care where you are, what you've done, you need to repent, right? And that's what I always heard when John, you know, with John's message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's like, okay, well, here's something else I have to do. I've got to do this in order to fill in the blank. But see, repentance is not what we can do necessarily. Repentance is not penance. It is not something that we must pay. It's not something that we must conjure up. Repentance is very simply stated to acknowledge that you're going the wrong way, to stop and to go the other way, to go towards God rather than away from God. And it took me a long time to figure out that that was really the core of repentance and the core of what John was even saying in this message, because some of it can feel just sometimes really harsh on us. So the first thing, the first message of John or purpose was to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Now, if we look at our society today, you think this is a message that we need to hear? I looked up statistics, and I'm not going to bore you with them or really disgust you with them, but the statistics on the father role towards children in this nation, it's astounding. I will share one statistic. 43% of children don't have a father in the home. 43%. That's almost half of kids that we see when we go and we're shopping in the malls to get ready for Christmas, to prepare ourselves for Christmas, right? Almost half of those kids don't have a father in the home. And then if you want, you can look at what does that do psychologically and for long-term future for our children as they grow up. What pain does that cause in them? Not even from a spiritual side, but just from a psychological side. What does that do? See, the significance of the father role has been downplayed and dumbed down by our society, because they want us to believe that it's okay. That you're going to be okay. And you know what? Part of me kind of wants to be able to encourage that as well, because we do have so many kids and children that are growing up without fathers. And having that biological father in the home is very critical. However, as the church, what can we do? This morning, this is not a finger-pointing session at what the world has done, but what is it that God wants us to look at in this situation? So, Focus on the Family says it this way. Dads, for instance, love their children more dangerously. That's because they play rougher and are more likely to encourage risk-taking. They provide kids with a broader diversity of social experiences. They also introduce them to a wider variety of methods of dealing with life. They tend to stress rules, justice, fairness, and duty of discipline. In this way, they teach their children the objectivity and consequences of right and wrong. They give kids insight into the world of men, and they prepare them for the challenges of life and demonstrate by example the meaning of respect between the sexes. I felt like I was cramming for a test putting this together yesterday, and I was sitting at the dining room table, and Kelly had taken the two younger kids out shopping, and so it was me and Judah, and Judah was sitting on the couch watching TV, and I was reading this, and I thought, hold on. Here I am putting something together, ignoring my child that's behind me. And so I read that because they play rougher. And one of the things that Judah loves to do is to wrestle. And so literally I was like, all right, I got to stop. No matter how behind I am, no matter how, you know, much work I think I still have to do, I want him to know my heart. And so I stopped what I was doing. I got up. I went. And anytime you take the remote from my son and you turn the TV off, instantly you have his attention, right? If you don't, there is no attention, right? The attention is always on the TV. And so before I did that, I went and I moved the coffee table out of the way. So I'm like making ready the playroom, you know? And then I turn off the TV and I get down on all fours. And his expression goes from to, oh my gosh. I'm about to, you know, because I hadn't done that with him solo for a long time, because with the younger kids, you know, there's always something, and I wanted him to know that I enjoy and desire that one-on-one time for him as much as I enjoy it myself. I enjoy it for him too, and we got some awesome wrestle time in, and the Nicene Creed begins with this phrase. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And I read the caption that Focus on the Family had right after that was this. This simple affirmation carries several important truths, which I'll get into some of the truths that there are. It says, important truths our children need to understand. And I stopped and I said, well, wait a minute. It's not that our children need to understand these truths. Our fathers need to understand these truths. So I put a line through it and I put, our fathers need to understand. See, the father represents the source or a source. Our earthly fathers are an important source of our genetic makeup. Of course, God is the ultimate genetic makeup of our lives. He established us. He designed us. He created us from the very beginning. A father represents provision. Fathers find joy in giving gifts to their children. That's because the chief role of fatherhood is to provide. Jesus used this reality to explain the goodness of God when he said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven have good gifts to those who ask him? And then a father brings correction. Good parents mirror the fatherhood of God when they administer the short-term pain of discipline. To shape a child's long-term character, as the Bible says, the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And the last key factor is a father represents love. As a parent, you've probably received the small taste of how God and heaven feels about us when you look at that newborn baby and see that amazing thing that God has created, and we have that love in our heart, And we know that God has also looked upon us with that same love and far deeper. See, fathers with hearts that are turned away from their children, because that's really the converse of this, right? If John is coming to prepare a way, prepare a people, and one of those ways that he does it is to turn the hearts of the fathers toward the children, that means there must be hearts turned away from their children. So the converse can deeply wound our kids, stripping some or potentially even all of their self-worth. And it can be from simple things, like ignoring them or misprioritizing our time. Whether we're with them and we're not prioritizing our time, or we're prioritizing our time somewhere else. It can come from unrealistic expectations of which the child can never achieve. And then, of course, the worst, abuse. Physical, emotional, sexual, or verbal abuse. See, I don't want the women, the mothers, to feel left out in this. But there's something very key in this situation, in this dynamic. See, we are all created in the image of God, and fathers have a very specific role of being image bearers of God the Father. And when we get it wrong as fathers, when our fathers got it wrong, the children tend to look at God the Father in the way that they looked at their earthly father. And it messes us up. We go through life fighting for that worth that we think maybe we're worth more than we think we are, but we never had someone to tell us that that was in fact the case. So maybe I'm making a big deal out of this. Maybe I'm making too big of a deal out of this. Maybe it's not all that bad. This morning, for some reason, God ushered me to look at the news. And I don't go to one news outlet. I go to Google News, and it tells me what I should know about everything. But it does have different media outlets, so I'm not just getting one thing. And I thought this was really, really crazy. Yesterday, there was an article at 2:30 p.m. from Newsweek, and the title of this article was, "North Korea's Kim Jong-un wants to blow up the world because his father wasn't nice to him." And I thought, wow, maybe I'm not making that big of a deal out of it, or too big of a deal out of it. You know, every little boy wants to know that he's approved by his father. When we, as children, turn our hearts away from our fathers, right? Because again, that's the converse of what John will have to do, is to also turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. When our hearts are turned away from our father, or let me change the word father, turned away from the image bearer of God, how will we be able to understand our worth before God? How can we see what God sees in us if we couldn't, or if we disconnected and turned away from our earthly image bearer of God? I ran across, when I was putting this together, I got to a stopping point, and I couldn't grasp the words of the child's stance. I think all of us a little bit have that desire to understand our worth before God, and I couldn't put it to words, and I had my headphones in. And I had it on Spotify, and this song came on. And literally, I couldn't do anything but weep because of the words. And we're going to play that song. But what I want you to hear is this song, the words of this song, please listen very carefully. And listen from the perspective of the words are coming from God to you. If you could only let your guard down, if you could learn to trust me somehow, I swear I won't let you down. I won't let you go. If you could only let go your doubts, if you could just believe in me now, I swear that I won't let you go. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. What does that have to do with where we are as broken children, desiring to know what our worth is? Simple. Recognizing where we have unforgiveness in our heart. Max Lucado said it really well, where he said, forgiveness is unlocking the door to get someone free and realizing that you are the prisoner. If you're waiting for an apology, it's like waiting in that cell for the person to come and unlock you. And they don't have the key. You have the key the whole time. Now, we think that we are justified in where we are. No matter what the hurt, the pain, whatever that pain was in our past, whether it was from that image bearer of God or something else, our response when God shows us those items, those deeply painful things, is just like the song we sang where we're laying our crowns down before Christ. Well, not only are we laying our crowns before Christ, but we should also lay down those burdens, those things that we want to hide and pretend that everything is okay. We should lay those down. Because no matter what, it is not just unbelievers that I believe that John really here can usher into the preparation for the coming Christ. Christ has come. Christ is among us. And yet, we as believers still have these same very things that we deal with. These things of unforgiveness that we have to let go of. Still these things of deep wounds that we have to let Christ heal in us. Galatians 3:23-4:7 says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, that law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, or there is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to promise. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. In this case, in a lot of the Bible, it uses the masculine, because that's just how they recorded then. I think in this case, it's important because who was the rightful heir was the firstborn son. But I love that Paul right in here says there is no male and female. You are all sons. You are all heirs from Christ. If in Christ we are heirs, children of God, but the fact of the matter is some of us still live as slaves. Slaves with the key to unlock our own cell. And the third area, and to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Like I said before, I think that this could be a parallel. This could be that disobedient to wisdom of the just is kind of like children to their father, where you have a child who is trying to figure it all out and going from disobedience to the father having the just, knowing the right and wrong and trying to teach it. But I think there's more than that. See, this is the first place that the Gentiles, the lost, are now ushered into a relationship with God. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience," which in the sons of disobedience would be those that are not according to the call of Abraham, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In Luke 3, verses 4 through 14, it says this. "As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." I love this because the very next thing that John goes into, I think, will be clarified by this these passages that Isaiah prophesied. It says, "He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that God is able to, from these stones, rise up children for Abraham. And now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Whew! See, that was why I thought the repent thing was hard, because I was reading that thinking, oh man, like, I better be careful. But if you look back at what Isaiah had prophesied, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. What does that mean? You see, the people that John was talking to were the mountains. They thought they had it all. They were the scribes and the Pharisees that, because of what I have done, I have ascended to this place of, I don't need anything else. You are all beneath me. And that's who John is talking to. How dare you, is what John is saying. You're lording this over these people. These are the people that God came to save. And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." John is laying a path, and this is probably one of the most liked terms of 2017, laying a path of equality. He's saying there are no more mountains, there are no more valleys, there are people. And every one of these people needs to see and be prepared for the Christ that is to come. They need to prepare their hearts because some of them are locked up and aren't forgiving. Some of them need to repent because they have done things and turned away from me and my face. But all of us need to be prepared. Charles Spurgeon. I'm going to read an excerpt from a sermon that he gave on March 13th, 1887. It says, I remember a man coming one day to see me, and he said that he wished to take a seating in the tabernacle. He had been hearing me for some time and wanted to take a seat, but he desired to be very honest with me and not to take a seat except upon my right understanding. I asked, what is the difficulty, my friend? Well, he replied, the person who sat next to me on Sunday told me that if I became a regular hearer here, you would expect me to be converted. Well, I answered, that is true, I shall expect it. But, said he, you do not mean that you will require it of me. Oh dear, no, I replied, nothing of the sort. I do not expect you to convert yourself, but I hope and trust that you will be converted. That is what I mean. I shall expect that God in his grace will meet you and save you. Oh, he said, I hope that too. Only I mean that I could not guarantee it. Ah, I said, I see that you have taken the word expect in the wrong sense. But I think, dear friend, that if you come expecting to be converted, and I preach expecting that you will be converted, it is highly probable that it will soon take place. Oh, he explained, God grant it. The good brother has long since gone to heaven. A very few weeks after our conversation, he came and told me that the expectation in which we had united had been fulfilled, and he trusted that he had found the Savior. When people come really expecting a blessing, they will be sure to get it. I do believe that some folk will go to hear ministers with the idea that there will be something to find fault with, and of course, they find that it is so. And when people come to hear another preacher, with the hope and expectation that God will bless them, of course, God does bless them. Their expectation is divinely fulfilled. I have always a bright hope that a man will lay hold on Christ when he begins to expect to be saved, for he feels that when the time has come to him, he will find eternal life. John made ready a people prepared for the Lord, because first he led them to thought, next he led them to hope, and then he led them to expectation. In the very next, in verse 15 of chapter 3 in Luke, it says, as the people were in expectation. You see, for the first time, God was talking not just to the Jews. He was talking to everyone. And he wasn't talking in rank and file. He was talking across the board, plainly. The same for all. And they began to expect. The people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts, considering John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So my question is this. Are you ready for Christmas? Are you prepared for Christmas? Where is your heart? I think if John was here, he'd probably say the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But I think it would be in a different meaning. I know at least for me, it would be in a different light. Where am I? If I stop and I take stock of my life right now, and I look at the things that I'm doing, the relationships that I have, Are there going to be things that I see that I need to stop and turn and go the other direction? You see, we don't have to be prepared because Christ has already come. Christmas Day is a day that we celebrate. It in itself is not a sanctified day. It is the day that we remember the birth of our Savior. We don't have to prepare. But my question still is the same. Are you prepared? Repent and expect God to move in your heart. Forgive and expect God to heal you of your wounds. And expect God to come into your world the same way he came into the world 2,000 years ago. Now I want to pray at the end, and if God has touched your heart and wants you to deal with something, we'll have people down here to pray, and I encourage you to come and get prayer. Can we do that before we do the music? If you normally come and pray for people, I want to pray, and if you can just come up while I'm praying, and if you want prayer, and if I could have Dub or somebody come up and do some music, if you want prayer, please come and get prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you accomplished it all. You came simply as a baby, expecting great things. Lord, you expected the Father to guide you every step of your walk here. And Lord, you anticipated this moment even now. Lord, I know that you're moving in hearts this morning, and I pray, God, that you would stir people to forgiveness, stir people to repentance, Father. Lord, and give us an expectation in our lives of what you will do as we move forward. Lord, we pray that you are glorified this season. As we enter into the Christmas season, Lord, I pray that you be glorified and that we leave here changed, Lord, from the inside out. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.